Amen. Well, so my question would be, if you had a choice of when you would live, you didn't really have a choice, and you were all born in the last half century, century, you didn't have a choice. But if the Lord had said to you, what century do you want to be lived in? To be born in. When do you want to live? What would you say? And I think some of you, maybe many of you, might say, well, I guess of all the ages that I would have liked to live in, probably the apostolic age would have been where I'd like to live. I would like to have been on the earth when the Lord Jesus was here. And then I would like to have been around during the Acts of the Apostles. In those apostolic days. So I thought to myself, all right, Harold, what were those apostolic days like? So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to see if we can learn a little bit about what those early days were like. If you remember, Acts chapter 1 was dealing with the issue of the fact that Judas had been a disciple, but he didn't behave himself very well, and he was removed from discipleship. And the question is, who's going to replace him? And so, to their credit, the apostles in Acts chapter 1 dealt with the situation of Judas. Frankly, I think that would have been very disappointing. You got two big disappointments in front of you. Number one, Jesus has gone to heaven. Number two, Judas has been destroyed. He took his own life. You could almost say, number three, the promise of the Spirit of God hasn't come yet. And so I think those have been difficult days to be in, but the apostles and those who were numbered with them were very, very faithful. Acts chapter 2, you get all excited about because that's the day, that's the chapter when the Holy Spirit came down. You would have liked to have been there that day. I would have liked to have been there that day. Thousands of people marveling at the amazing gift of tongues. And these apostles, and I believe a large number of the others who were there with them that day, started out 120. I'm not sure how many others, but I think many of them were speaking in tongues. And you can imagine all over the temple area, here's this man here, and he's speaking in Greek, and another man speaking in, I don't know, Ethiopian, and all the other languages. Someday, one day, I tried to add up the number of nationalities that are mentioned there. I think I came up with the number 17. So there was a lot of preaching going on that day in Solomon's temple and at least 17 different meetings, gospel meetings, and each man preaching in a language he didn't know to a group of people who were sitting there saying, that's amazing. How'd that guy know my language? Was it a good day? Yeah, it was an exciting day. 3,000 people were saved. Would you have liked to have been there? You say, yeah. I think maybe if I had my choice of all the days I'd like to have been in apostolic days. So you get to chapter 4. No, you get to chapter 3. After 2 comes 3. So chapter 3, and everything goes okay for the day. But around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John are walking into the temple. Not surprisingly, they were going for the hour of prayer. Now, I think they went at the hour of prayer because many of the Jewish people would have gone there out of habit at the hour of prayer. And I think they said, when are we going to the temple today? And I think the answer would be, well, let's go down to the temple when most of the people are there. It's nice to speak to a few people, but we may as well go when there's going to be a lot of people there. And they will go at the hour of prayer because it was the hour of prayer. So 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're heading there a little before that. And they go by the the beautiful gate. They see the lame man lying on his back on his bed at the beautiful gate. And they stop and they preach the gospel to him. And they tell him that they don't have any silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they can rise up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks. And so, I don't know, can we find the precise verse? verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So would you have liked to have been there? You say, yeah, that'd be kind of exciting. The man was probably 40 years old or more, wasn't he, when it happened? What an amazing miracle. How did his legs get strength? How did he know how to walk? I understand if you go to hospital, you got a real problem and you're confined to bed for a long time. When they finally get you up, you got to learn to walk again. He had to learn to walk. How did he know to leap when he got there? I probably took a few steps and he said, I'm going to jump. And he jumps and he didn't fall over when he landed. He was stronger sometimes than us. You ever sort of take a late nice leap and you stumble and you fall? He didn't. I think he was excited. Would you like to have been there? And so he goes into the temple and they start preaching. And 2,000, is it? The number became 5,000. So probably another 2,000 got saved. I'm not sure the precise timelines in the Bible, but my chronology, Newbery gives us a chronology. He says that this story of chapter 3 in the book of Acts was probably in the same year as the chapter 2 story. Probably not many weeks or months after Pentecost, this took place. And it was one exciting time. And so you can imagine things carry on very well. And Peter preaches. And then chapter 4 says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and certain, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So when was the lame man healed? Roughly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What time did they go to prison? Roughly 6 o'clock at night. And you say, well, that was wonderful. 3 hours of marvelous prayer answered, miracle, and then off to prison. Who went to prison? Well, Peter and John. And the implication is the other apostles. And as you read through the story, you find out that the lame man also went to prison. So he gets saved, he gets healed. And what's he want to do? I'd like to go home and tell my family. I'd like to run home and tell my family. You can imagine the family standing at the door, looking out on the street, and all of a sudden he comes running down and they say, what? He's lame. How could he be running home? And that would have been really exciting. But he didn't do that. He got healed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He got thrown into jail at 6 o'clock at night. Who knows when he got home? He might have gone home the next day. And you see to yourself, well, I like this Christian stuff and everything's good, but You get to be thrown into jail. One of the best days in the history of the church ends with many going to jail. And so you sort of sit back and you say, that doesn't sound very good. So I was asking myself the question, are there any parallels to what happened in the days of the Acts to what happens in our day? It would be nice for us to have lived there. We don't. We live here and now. And we're not in the Jerusalem Assembly. We're at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Any parallels? Oh, here's a parallel. And it goes like this. The Jews say to the apostles, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And some of you get saved and you go running off to those who you knew. And they said, don't tell me anymore. I had a man come up to me once when I was working. He was in the company. He said, you know, the good thing about you is you don't preach this stuff all the time. I thought, oh dear, I should have been, he should have fired me. But he praised me for not preaching enough. These preached enough, and they spent the night in prison. Don't be disappointed when people tell you, please don't tell me about that anymore. I don't want to hear that message. Sometimes they do it by actually saying the words. Sometimes they do it by changing the subject. Sometimes they do it by making an excuse as to why they don't listen to you. And sometimes they see you coming down the street and they go to the other side because they don't want you. And Jabe Nicholson tells a story about one of his distant relatives in the city of Aberdeen years ago. And she was walking down the street. She was a bold witness. And there was somebody who knew the gospel, didn't believe it, and he was coming down. So he went to the other side of the street. And so they kept on going. And when they got opposite one another, she stopped and she hollered out to him and she called him by name. And she said, if you think you can avoid the judgment of God just by walking on the other side of the street. And she gave him the gospel on the other side of the street. Big challenge. First big challenge. Don't tell me anymore. What did the disciples do? Well, they went down to Solomon's porch again, and they kept on preaching. Hallelujah. All right, so what happens next? Acts chapter 5. You remember the story. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And you remember the rest of the story. The story was all about money. And it was all about just sort of telling lies about money. I'm not interested in money, no. But actually they had come up with a lie. The lie went like this. They owned a piece of property. And I think in part because Barnabas had owned some property and he sold it and took the money and gave it to the apostles. And I think everybody said, oh, Barnabas, he's a wonderful man. You know what he did? He sold his property and he gave all the money to the Lord. What a good man. And they said, we could do the same. We could pretend that we did that. And so they sold the property, but we don't know what they sold it for. But they sold it for 100% of its value. And then they gave the apostles something like maybe 80% of the value and put the other 20% in their pocket or in the bank account, or gave it to somebody else to care for them, but they kept back. They said, we gave it all. And they didn't give it all, they gave some. Was it bad that they only gave some? No. Was it bad that they lied and said we gave more than some? Yes. Have you ever heard of anybody lying about money? Yeah, quite often. A lot of preachers do, don't they? They say, give us more money, give us more money, give us more money. And some of them are very, very rich, and they say, you give the money to us, we'll use it for the Lord. But they take a lot of it for themselves. Not just preachers do that. All kinds of charitable organizations give a lot of their money to their organizers and not to themselves, not to the end to which the money is supposedly given. So if problem number one is people say, don't preach to me anymore. Problem number two is people lying about money. People being more convinced about money than honesty. I think that's a huge problem. It's a problem often in the church. And it's a problem we got to watch out for. We want to do everything most scrupulously. And frankly, sometimes it's hard to do. We don't intend to be dishonest, but sometimes it would appear that we're not terribly honest. So problem number one is, don't preach it anymore. Just be quiet. Don't say so much. Problem number two is, let money take a bigger part of your Christian life than it ought, lying about money. So that's number two. I marvel. When you speak to people about Christianity, have you ever heard of anybody saying, I don't believe that, it's all about money? And Norm and I will tell you that we had the privilege one day of riding in a gondola in the city of Venice, way over in Italy. And the gondolier was a nice guy, and Norm and I started talking to him. And Norma said to him, or I said to him, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, no. And we said, why? And he says, because I'm here in Italy. And he says, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The church has too much money. And he wouldn't listen to us tell about the Lord Jesus because he said the Catholic Church is too rich. Is the Catholic Church rich? Yep. Catholic Church got lots of money? Yep. You ever heard the Catholic Church asking for more? Yep. Now, not just the Catholic Church does that. Watch it. You'll find many people say, we need more money. I told you the story, I tell you it again. But Christy Clark, who was Premier of British Columbia, invited the men from the churches around the west side of Vancouver in her riding. She said, we want you to come to a meeting. So we went to a meeting with her. And she said, all right, you church people, what is it you would like from the government? And there must have been 15 or 20 of us sitting around the table. What do you want from the government? She asked the churches, the Christian churches at the table. What do you think they said? Yeah, most of them. I think almost all of them said, more money. I said, Harold, don't tell her you want more money. So I said, I'd like you to put the Bibles back in the schools. I'd like you to present the truth of the Bible. That's what we need. And I thought, why didn't the other guys ask for more power in the gospel? But they wanted more money. Some good people, some maybe not so good people. I was disappointed. All right, so what happens after that? Chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Greek against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What's wrong with the church? Well, this is what's wrong with the church. The church doesn't always prioritize my problem. They spend all their time looking back. But what about me? I got big problems. Why doesn't the church have a program for me? Why doesn't the church have a program for my people? And after all, we're not Hebrews. And that we're second-class people in this church. The Hebrew Christians, they get all the... But we're not. Just because we're a different race, we're not as important. Could that ever happen at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? Yeah, probably, because we got two prime races here. And one could say it's all about in favor of one race and not the other. And wherever you go in the work of God, you will find people who say, the problem is that there's a program for them and a program for them and a program, but there's no program for me. Who cares about me? And I heard recently about Mr. So-and-so, who said, I won't go back there anymore because nobody talks to me. Well, you can solve that one pretty easy. Talk to the people who come. Other people don't come back because people do talk to them. Can't go in there without people talking to you. I want to go in and hide in the back row. Okay. But I'm just amazed that the problems that they had in the church in apostolic days was not unlike the problems that they have in the church today. Very, very serious problems. Were mighty works of God being done? Yes. And it wasn't just Peter and John who healed the lame man at the beautiful gate. You read in chapter 8 of Philip going down to Samaria and doing all manner of miracles. Marvelous. But people still complaining. And so in chapter 6, the big complaint is they don't have a program for me. And on top of that, if they had a program for me, they didn't give enough money to the program. They had a little program for the Greek women, but they just, Greek widows, they just didn't get enough money. All right. So what happens when you go to chapter 8? This verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What happened in Acts chapter 8? Persecution. How severe? Well, so severe that the saints were scattered. They had to leave town. How many of them do you think made a lot of money by selling out in Jerusalem and going to somewhere else? Probably very few. How many do you think lost a lot of money by selling out in Jerusalem and going somewhere else? I think it was tough times. I don't think they said, oh, yippee, we get to go. I get to quit my good job and see if I can go somewhere else and get a bad job. And the kids say, but what about all my friends? And Mrs. So-and-so says, and on, the problems of being persecuted to have to leave town. Was the Lord working in a wonderful way in those days? Yes. Were souls being saved? Yes. Was the Church of Jesus Christ growing in numbers and in character? Yes. Was it marvelous days from the perspective of the growth of the church? Yes. Was it terrible days of persecution? Yes. Have you ever noticed that often in your life, good things and bad things happen often in the same day? And you get all excited, you yippee, 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 before sundown, whammo. Why does the Lord allow that? Probably so we don't get a swelled head. Probably because We're going to have to learn to stand up for Jesus when it isn't easy to stand up. And for them, it wasn't easy to stand up. But they did stand up. And you can imagine them being scattered abroad. What happened when they were scattered abroad? And I haven't got my eye on the, oh yes, verse 4. verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What was the benefit of the scattering? Well, wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. And you're probably going to be more effective in your presentation of the gospel if you go to a particular town and live there than you would be if you went to town and preached the gospel twice on a Tuesday afternoon before you went on to the next town on Wednesday. And they were effective wherever they went. Hard days, reestablishing themselves, all the difficulties of picking up house and going away and suffering financial and other loss in the process. But they went preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. Good days, hard days. What happens in chapter 9? Verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Why did he find Christian missionaries in Damascus? Well, probably because they were scattered abroad. And they had to go there for peace and quiet. And what did they get when they got there? Well, they got Saul chasing them, even there, scared, distressed, and preaching the gospel. Were there Christians in Damascus? Yes, Ananias was there. Was it easy for them? No. You ask him here. Are there any Christians in Iran? He will say yes. Is it easy for them? He will say no. And then you say, Amir, are there any Christians in Afghanistan? And he will say yes. And then you say, Amir, is it easy for the Christians in Afghanistan? And he will probably say no, it's harder there than it even is in Iran. Is it easy to be a Christian in Vancouver? The answer is probably yes. Should we complain about how hard it is to be a Christian in Vancouver? No, I think we should probably pray for those places where it's harder to be a Christian. Pretty easy here. When I was a boy, I used to hear that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So now that I'm older, I say, all right, Harold, just list all the persecution you had for Jesus. Well, frankly, it wasn't very bad. There were some things that I think wouldn't have happened to me if I hadn't been a Christian. There were some things that I think would have happened to me if I hadn't been a Christian, but frankly, they don't amount to terribly much. I didn't spend a lot of nights crying in my bed because of all the problems that I suffered. Can I think of any Christians who suffered a whole lot more than me? And I go, yeah. Would you have liked to have been part of the apostolic assembly? And you still say yes. Would it have been easy? And the answer is no, but it would have been wonderful. So quoting Billy Bill, sorry, quoting William MacDonald, as I've done many times. His phrase is, the Christian life doesn't get easier. It just gets better. But we've got to stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross, just as they did in the apostolic days. I think if I were living in apostolic days, I would have looked around at those other Christians and I would have said, Harold, how on earth did you get into this group? They're giants. And what are you doing here? You're a wimp. And those great men and women of God who lived there. Are you thankful for them? Yeah, they laid the foundation that we enjoy today. Was it easy for them? No. Is it easy for you and me? Answer, not always. There are times when it's hard. Is it worth it? Yeah. And that's why we say, by the grace of God, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. It was difficult for them in those early days. What happens when you get to chapter 10 and 11? Big problems in the church. Theological problems. Is this right or is that right? What side are you going to be on? And in Acts 15, they all go to Jerusalem to resolve the problem. By the grace of God, they said, yes, we'll go God's way. Very often in our day, the division goes. One says, I believe this theology. Another one says, I believe that theology. And they're not both right. But the church carried on. And through all the difficulties, they carried on. And through all the persecution that befell Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and the others, there were difficult days. And they kept on preaching, and God did mighty works. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It's not going to suffer loss. Marvelous days ahead. Lord, we thank you. It's true, we would have liked to have been there in those days, but Lord, we probably wouldn't have stood very well as they did. Thank you for them. We thank you that they stood tall so that we could be encouraged to stand. They laid a theological foundation for us upon which we stand. Thank you for that. But they laid an evangelistic foundation for us so that the gospel came to us. We're thankful. Lord, would you just encourage 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, Lord? We need to stand like they did. We need to reach out in love to one another. We need to stand against evil. We need to be bold to the point where we even bring about persecution on ourselves, Lord. Wouldn't be a bad thing. Lord, would you help us to be a truly apostolic assembly? We want to go back to the apostles' foundation, not just in theory. Not just in theology. We want to go back in practice. We want to go back in service, in worship, in prayer. Help us, we pray. We thank you. We pray that you will bless us. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.